Thank you very much for the kind words, and I'm going to have to admit something and kind of clarify something here. I'm not all that far behind Jack as far as age is concerned, because I just went to a high school reunion, and lo and behold, it was 40 years, and that's a long time in my eyes. But I know to some of you, as it definitely seems like a lifetime, because some of you are only around 40 years old, or maybe younger. This being Father's Day, I would like to dwell on the thought of our parents and what they mean to us. The thought occurred to me that father, the word father, represents something to my generation that I think is slipping away from the younger generations. Father meant that something was expected of me to do something, to live a certain kind of life, and to behave a certain way, and that was from as far back as I can remember. You know, you did something a little bit wrong, you said something, you used a swear word or something, there was a consequence. And on the other hand, if you did something right, you know, there was a blessing, a little bit of praise. I was the youngest of 10 children, and there was a big difference between my age and my father. But, you know, he was my father. I mean, he acted as my father, and he might have been a little bit easier on me because he kind of mellowed as he got older. In the younger days, the older children probably got a strapping a few times when I didn't, and I might have been a little bit spoiled, I don't know. But nonetheless, I knew my limits. In today's world, I wonder how many of our children are being brought up with understanding that there is a code of ethics or conduct that they are expected to follow, and if they don't, you know, they're going to be dealt with a little bit to bring them into line. And that this conduct is not wrong, but it's actually right. It's something that will benefit them in their life, in handling situations and associating with other people. Now, when there's a group of children together, you just can't turn them loose just to do everything and anything they want to, because they end up in a big brawl of some kind and hurt each other and whatever. You have to draw the limits and say, here's a behavior. Don't put your hands on so-and-so, except in a kind pat or something, but don't grab them by the hair or something like that. You know, you got to know these things from childhood on up. And somewhere in the 50s, there was a change of attitude. Don't cross your children, and definitely don't do anything in the way of hitting them or, you know, slapping them or anything like this. This is absolutely wrong. And there was an extreme in that, to the point that I believe children didn't realize that there was a right and a wrong in their you know, as strict a right and wrong as they should have. And I think that this was kind of a departure from and this of course is my viewpoints and these things, but a departure from God's law. A saying, well, it doesn't, you know, God didn't really require anything of us. The Lord, He is he really doesn't exist as an individual entity that can say to us, or that we can say to him, our Father in heaven, give me such and such as I need, you know, and go and petition to him our needs, and also go unto him and confess our faults and our sins. They don't want to believe that. But I believe everybody here understands that according to the gospel, this is a part of the gospel plan, and that our Father in heaven is truly one who sees us and has dealt with us from the beginning, has conceived our existence and knows us. He thinks he recognizes our little faults and whatever, and he will deal with us as we've come to understand our own peculiarities and problems of life. It was interesting to see a number of people that I hadn't seen for all these many years, and to see the changes. But I was thankful because I felt a closeness there with them, even though I hadn't been what you call a person close to them, even when I was in high school. But, you know, we had something in common for a period of time, and that was just for 4 years, and some of them for less than that. But what I could see and sense was their values. And I really appreciate the fact that I came from a small country town and was able to have my upbringing in this atmosphere. I had some problems when I was a kid in backwardness, and I guess a lot of kids my age did, and I didn't realize it. You know, I was so engrossed in my own problems, I didn't recognize theirs. But the first 2 or 3 days I went to high school, having been down here in the sticks and being somewhat isolated from people, I had a very difficult time. Wablo is a very small town, but it was a big city to me. and the school seemed big, and there was a lot of kids there. And I'd been going to school in a one-room schoolhouse with 4 or 5 kids. And it was a traumatic experience. And I didn't want to go back. I said, you know, this is too big a hassle for me. I was very immature, very, as I said, isolated from others. And this is quite a confession for me to make. But, you know, all these things have an effect for you in your life, wherever you go, well, whatever comes afterwards. And so I told my folks this, and as it turned out, one of the missionaries was there. Well, you know, why didn't I want to confide in him? Why didn't Dad or Mom want to talk to him about the problem? No, nothing was said to him or anybody else. But Mom says, Dad is going to pray for you. That's a special privilege. He just went out to the barn, knelt down, and offered a prayer. The next day, I went back to school full of fears and anxieties. When I came home that afternoon, I was walking on cloud nine. I seemed to be accepted in school for, you know, I was a stranger, afraid and all this, and everything changed. Well, I knew the power of prayer. I knew that, you know, these things could change. And that has been a lesson to me, because from that point on, I felt a need. I didn't just go to Dad. I learn to pray myself, you know, over the problems. But they, you know, these little incidents are kind of special to me, and I wanted to share them with you. And another thing I thought about, I don't know just when I popped into my head, but a number of years ago, well, just after I got out of high school, my parents had moved here into town, retired from the farm. And so we were here, and they were meeting, they were having Sunday school there in their home. They needed a little building. This little building was sitting here. This addition wasn't on here. It was quite an old church, even then. And so Dad and I they lived down toward the bottom of the hill there. And we walked up here and was talking about, you know, needs this, of their Sunday school. And, of course, I wasn't too interested. But we come up here to the door. It was unlocked. There was pews, the old wooden pews. I think one of them sitting outside there now, or in the foyer. And a big old stove set out here in the middle with a pipe runs back up here. And, of course, it's quite different than it is now. And a piano was sitting here. It was a fairly nice piano. And the people left the building unlocked. That was the custom of that time. You go anywhere and you found a church, country church or something, you could just walk in. Nobody would do any harm. So I sat down and played a little bit from the old Coke's hymnals that they had there. And I just remembered that incident that I looked at this pulpit was there. As I can remember, and it was kind of a darker wood than it is now. And I never crossed my mind I'd ever be standing here. You know, this goes to show that there are things that are expected of you. My mother expected something of me when I almost died as an infant. Because she turned me over to the Lord. She says, "He's in your hands." And I got well, but I almost died. And, you know, I knew this in the back of my mind, but I went the other way as hard as I could for a while, and the Lord turned me around. I wasn't an evil person necessarily or extremely sinful, but I did not want to ever be a preacher in any sense of the word, and maybe I still am not, you know, as far as some people would say. But there are things that we have to learn in life that are just that simple, and you can preach it out of the scriptures or however you want to go about it. It's just that simple. The Lord has more for you in expecting something of you than what you're doing right now. And I think our brother explained it in the Sunday school class this morning, that, you know, we kind of want to be able to say that we have reached a certain plane, or that we are, that the Lord is just going to, or that we'll have the Spirit, rather, to do all the things immediately and be above all these things. But it takes a constant effort, and it's sometimes the old daily routine just gets too dominant in our lives, and we just kind of sink down into it and get mired down for a time. And the Lord knows this, and so He says, "Come unto Me and repent." He's made this provision, but you have to do that. You have to retain a remission of your sins, is the way the scriptures put it. I like that expression. But it means, you know, keep trying and keep repenting. It's just that basic. And no matter of how it's worded, it's there in truth. Well, I'm going to go back into some of our heritage. And even though we talked about this in Sunday school, it doesn't matter too much who our ancestors were. It does matter that somewhere down the line, before our time, may have seen us through vision or something and prayed for us. And this Book of Mormon tells us that there was a man that did some work writing right at the last there. He particularly wrote and addressed us as the Gentiles. And he had no reason to do that unless the Lord inspired him to do it. And he warned us about some things that, you know, that's coming upon this land. And it's right at our doorstep, as far as I can tell. I'm not a prophet necessarily, excuse me. But it's right at our doorstep. There's certain things that we're experiencing right now because of, we might call it the falling away or the increase of sin in the world. And this is the thing that we have to hope and fight against in ourselves and our families, that we are not caught in this movement of rejecting the truth, of ripening in iniquity, as the scriptures indicate. But that we can't just stay status quo either. But we've got to kind of keep pulling ourselves away from the ways of the world, because there are things that are ensnaring the people. They're weakening. They're becoming conditioned to things. You and I, you probably, some of you could not begin to understand, but I know that some of you are old enough that you have seen some changes take place. The terminology that is used today sometimes just grates on me. If it wasn't just a newscast that talks about certain activities and certain things that are being done, I'm not going to even speak of them here from the pulpit. But I know what, you know, I think you can understand that they're just so bold, and they just projected their idea, their ways and their attitudes before us so boldly. And when I was a kid, it wasn't spoken in public, but today it's spoken out boldly. Well, you know, that's a change that is not for the good. It isn't that we should hide our ugliness and our sinful ways and so forth, but on the other hand, it is a sign of rebellion against the principles and the truths that we once knew. Well, to consider our heritage, we might go back to Abraham and consider him. Now, we say we are not necessarily of the blood of Abraham. We might be and we might not be, but it's not, doesn't count a whole lot one way or the other. What counts is that we have recognized the things that Abraham learned. He obeyed the Lord. He was in one country, the Lord directed him to go to another country. The Lord gave him some promises and didn't look like they were going to be fulfilled, and he and his companion took measures to fulfill it, and it wasn't right. But then the Lord miraculously caused her to conceive, and they were given a child. And this son was a blessing to them, because the blessings themselves that Abraham received was that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his seed, and he had no child. But then they were given one by his aged wife, who was beyond childbearing. And so this child, this young boy at 10 years of age, the Lord called upon Abraham and said, I want you to take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him. Now, they've been sacrificing animals and so forth, or lambs and whatever. But didn't say that Abraham questioned the Lord. Didn't say that he didn't. But anyway, whatever was in his mind, he obeyed the Lord. And he took the child up there, and but somehow or other it gives us a clue that the Lord, or that Abraham knew that he wasn't going to that the Lord wasn't going to let him sacrifice that child. But he had to go through the process, because the young lad said, "Father, we have the wood and all this, but we don't have, where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" And the Lord said, "Well, he'll provide one himself." Abraham knew that, apparently. But he tied the child up, laid him on the altar there, and took out his knife and was about to plunge it into the child, and the angel of the Lord stopped him. Well, that was a type. Yes, he did provide another sacrifice. But in the type that he represented was the type of Christ. And they didn't stop. He did suffer death. Jesus Christ did. But the test that Abraham fulfilled was that he was willing to do what the Lord told him to do, even though he had every reason to think that he shouldn't, or that it wasn't right. He did it. That's a big test, and that's what I was talking about before. The thought of a father and mother is they expect something of us, even after we're grown. I imagine that the brother and sister Martin here have children that say, "Well, mom and dad would not do this," or so on and so. Somewhere along the way, there's a thought there that this is somebody of our parents or our loved ones cause us to have a conscience of what is right and what is wrong, and to do that which is right, do what is expected of us. And this is true of the way the Lord looks upon us. There was another incident back in ancient times, and it was based upon a tradition. I don't really know whether this tradition is God-given. I haven't bothered to research that kind of thing, but apparently the Lord did recognize this tradition. It's said that there are good traditions and bad traditions, but this is not a tradition that we follow today. They had what they call a birthright. The oldest son, you know, received a birthright that the rest of them did. They received a blessing. And this was true in And this was true in with Isaac's two sons. One, they were twins, but one was born ahead of the other one, and he therefore received the birthright. His name was Esau, and Jacob was his younger brother. Well, they grew up and they had their what they desired to offer to or to raise, their more or less their way of life. And Esau was a hunter, and Jacob raised vegetables and so forth, kind of a farmer type. Jacob would desired the birthright, but he had no way of getting it. He didn't, you know, it didn't seem to be, unless Esau was willing to give it up. Well, there was an occasion when Esau came in from hunting, and he hadn't received any, he hadn't gotten anything, and he was starving, he thought. So he asked Jacob to share with him some of his victuals they had there. And Jacob said, all right. He says, I want you to sell to me your birthright. And Esau said, well, if I'm going to die anyway, it doesn't make any difference. So he sold his birthright just like that. Not too much thought about it. Later on, he's a little bit peeved about it, but he realized what he did. So Jacob come out with the birthright. You know that affected Esau's life, because it is said in the scriptures, I'm not going to read it right now, but said that Esau despised his birthright. Something that was given to him that was rightfully his, that was a special recognition. And for a mess of pottage, as they said, for a plate of food, he gave it up. And this angered the Lord. He said that he hated Esau, but he loved Jacob, because Jacob wanted the better thing. Well, Jacob was kind of, he and his mother were kind of clever. They end up getting the blessing away from Esau also. Now that really upset Esau, because he found himself in a bitter situation, and he pursued Jacob after that, and it was quite an involvement of time there before they ever got back together. In fact, I don't think they ever were friends after that. There's kind of enmity. But and there is enmity today. That very family is representative in the world today. If you know and traced it down, the Arabs are of Esau. And Jacob represents the Israelite people. And they're over there in the Middle East fighting over who gets the land right now. And it's kind of a strange thing that this could be set into motion so many, many years ago. But this is, you find in the scriptures. And we wonder, well, what value is this? Well, the value is in the lessons, not necessarily the bloodline or anything else so much. But it's a lesson. How well do we value these things? You know, there was a time when I came awful close to turning my back upon the gospel of Christ. I turned my back upon the church. I wasn't a member of the church at the time, but I, even though I've been raised in it, I became rather disinterested and had other things. But the Lord followed after me through the prayers of my parents. And so I don't have anything to boast of. Right, come right down to it. I'd like to turn to a scripture that, I guess it's about time I turn to a scripture. That gives us a little reassurance here. If I can find it. Yeah, here we are. The third chapter of Galatians. And the starting with the 26th verse, Paul is writing to the Galatians, and he gets to the point here on some of these things that are really necessary. It says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now that takes out all the what we call bloodline and all the rest of it, and he's, you know, he's saying whether you're Gentile or Jew or whatever, it doesn't matter. You are all the children of Christ, the children of God, but it is through faith. And there's scriptures in the Book of Mormon that says it matters not whether you're Jew or Gentile or what nationality. If, you know, the Lord does not favor one over the other, because we are all his creatures. But the Lord has made a promise, and according to his own time and way, he will fulfill these promises. He did make a promise to the family of Jacob, who are called Israel, or who was called Israel. And so the Israelites today have that promise of being, having, coming to the light of the gospel in these latter days. But no one is barred from receiving the gospel of Christ if they so desire. And so when we come right down to it, what are we going to do? Are we going to accept this blessed promise of the Lord that was given to Abraham, that we would be blessed by receiving Jesus Christ and his word? Or are we going to give it up for a mess of pottage, a plate of food? Are we going to sell it for that little amount, something of the world? It could be something pretty big. Some people have turned their backs on the church because they married out of the church and they didn't want to offend their companion. You know, I've seen that happen. And there's different things that can happen. But those who have put a value on these things have been blessed. And, you know, it took me a long time to really get interested in these things. And finally, when I prayed over the Book of Mormon, here was an answer that I could not deny anymore. This book was true. I couldn't tell the Lord, I couldn't tell anybody else that it wasn't true. I had to tell him that it was true, that the Lord revealed this to me. And it was a personal thing. Now that, if you want to call it a heritage, it was a heritage of blessing, because the very same thing happened to my father and to his mother before him. And the same thing with my mother. These were things that were handed to me, and it was the blessing. It was a thing handed down, and I was just recipient of it. Well, it doesn't matter whether I received it from my parents or whether somebody came to somebody's house and told them the gospel and they accepted it and they had never heard it before and no one in the family there had heard it before. It doesn't matter. It's when the gospel comes to us, whatever the circumstances, are we going to accept it and put a value on it? Are we going to say, this is a wonderful heritage, this is a thing of promise? Well, there's a lot more that I could read on this. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's been a change that's took place. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's wonderful to accept that. Abraham's promise is the fact that he did what the Lord told him to do. And he met that test. You know, you and I meet tests every day. if we look at situations and value them and consider them. We meet tests every day, but nothing as traumatic and as great as this, I don't think, anyway. But we do have to meet that test. Going on in the fourth chapter, it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all." Doesn't matter what your stature in life is. "But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father." You know, somebody might look at me and say, "Well, you're a preacher. You've got a certain responsibility, and you're going to have to live a certain kind of life. You're going to have to depend upon the Lord a little more than somebody else does." That isn't true. We are all sons and daughters. We all have the privilege, the opportunity to call upon the Father and say, "Abba, Father." Recognize him above us, that he is greater. That recognize that when he touches us with his Holy Spirit, what it is. We were talking about this morning at the Kaufman's home about what is this feeling that maybe you've never felt before. Maybe it's when you came into the church, or maybe it's when somebody spoke something to you, or maybe it's when you opened the Bible or the Book of Mormon and you felt that. It was something special, different. You couldn't put a name on it, you couldn't say what it is, but you felt it. You knew that it was greater. Well, that's what happened with me. I mean, the words lifted right off the page when I prayed over the Book of Mormon. And the Spirit just flowed over me. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't have that kind of expectation. But the Lord gave a witness. And this is this is not restricted to a special few. It's given to all mankind. In the Book of Mormon, it says that the sacrifice that Christ made was infinite, without limits, in other words. And in the Bible it says that God gave his only begotten Son that he might save the world. The potential is to save all mankind if they would be saved. The burden of responsibility or consequence is ours. Are we going to accept it? Accept that. We have the opportunity. And it's almost frightening to realize how close it can come and can be gone and maybe very, very difficult to ever recapture that opportunity again. But that's the way the Lord has set it up. And it's as I said to begin with, it's a father-son relationship. And we look into the scriptures, we find that Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. That's a hard thing to figure out. Jesus never sinned. You know, when we're a child, we, as I said before, we are apt to be disciplined. And it's correct to be disciplined when we get out of control. But at the same time, it's wonderful to know that I have mom or dad there that I can go to and I can feel them hold me tight, or to listen to me if I want to say something, to have that assurance. And that's part of what this situation is. Jesus underwent a terrible trial. None of us, I don't believe, will ever go through that an equal trial in any sense. And he had to be tested, the same as Abraham was tested. But his test went to the fullest. He actually gave up his life and suffered death. And the lesson that Jesus learned, he said, you know, that it's over. He made the statement at the time of the crucifixion. It's over. You kind of wonder about that. Well, he had to go to the full extent of giving up his life without turning and control himself, you might say. Control his disposition to say, no, I won't do it. You know, that had to be there. It had to be there that he had the agency to say no. And he wouldn't. He resolved, he strengthened himself even in prayer to the Father beforehand. That when he went through this trial, he wouldn't fail. And the realization that there was an agency there in him makes us aware that what we experience in this life is very similar. We experience trial, and then we seek the Lord and we receive comfort and reassurance. When in the world, there is not that. In the world, there's a harshness. Oh yes, there's people who would counsel you and help you in many ways. But there is no equal to that which the Lord can give to you. There is no equal to it. Whether it's a physical problem or a spiritual problem, there is no equal to God's blessing of strengthening or healing, because he can be total and complete according to our faith. And Jesus had to place himself in the hands of the Lord, of the Father, there right at the very last, all the way through, in fact, but there at the very last. And finally, when the crucifixion was completed, he committed himself in the hands of the Father and said it was over. That shows to us that the trial had to be complete in order for him to prove to the Lord that he would not fail. I believe that that's something that we all need to understand. because we don't know what kind of trials we'll have in this life, yet future. And I'm inclined to believe that the final end of it all is, regardless of what the situation is that presents itself to us, our strength to meet it is in the fact that we know, or we trust in the Lord to take us through it. If we don't recognize that, then we will falter. If we doubt, if we say, well, I don't care, you know, that kind of attitude can destroy us as well. We have to have that continued strength from a constant faith. And Jesus reassures us that He will hear us, that He will respond to us, that the Lord will respond to us. He says, "My sheep will hear my voice." That's what we are hearing. That's what we're feeling when the Spirit of God is near, when it touches us. We become acquainted with that, and he wants us to come back and become more acquainted with that Spirit, to be reassured and strengthened. If we say, well, we've done all we need to do, I've been baptized, I've gone as far as I need to go, we've cut everything short. We've brought it to a screeching halt right there. But this is a growing process. This is a thing that we're seeking to fulfill to the ultimate, as the Lord so guides us. And of course, the ultimate would be to perfection. Now, none of us feel like we've reached perfection, I don't believe. But nonetheless, I think we'd be a little bit dishonest if we thought so. But nonetheless, there is that potential and that hope. And we don't know really how far perfection is away from us. We just can't gauge it that well. I mean, we can judge ourselves pretty harshly. Well, I feel that I've, as one brother said, he says, I didn't, so I'm going to be interested in what I'm going to say. When he got up to the pulpit. And that's kind of the way it happened with me here this morning. I read very little of what I had intended to read. But when the opening of this service, there were just certain things were put into my mind. Certain feelings that I have. That I didn't anticipate. I have a special love for all of you here. This is my home, away from home. Or it was my home when I grew up here. So it's something very special to me. And I've watched this local grow from just a few people meeting together in Sunday school, which I experienced back when I was a kid. So I have a special love here. But you know, there's a lot of faces here that weren't here back then. And it's a new generation. And there's new interests. There's growth. And there's evidence that the Spirit of God is working in our midst. That's a Father's Day present in itself. I'm thankful that I had the opportunity in this life to be a father and know the responsibility of others and watch my sons grow up and see that the hand of the Lord reach out and touch their companions, that they joined the church as well, and also experience the love of grandchildren. These things are God-given from the beginning. It was set. It was a part of the creation. The home, the family. These are the things that my generation believed in, basically, the things that I understood when I went to school. And I still value them. I don't want to turn loose of them. I don't like the alternate lifestyles that they're talking about. And I believe that we can hold fast to those things that we have as a basic truth that is our heritage, and that the Lord will bless us in them. So I ask that you remember me in your prayers, for I'm weak and I need the strength of the Lord, and my prayers are for each of you.
Thank you, Brother Rollins. I wasn't real sure how many children there were in your family. There was 9 in ours. You said 10. You're both a baby. Maybe both spoiled, I don't know. Our wives say so. But having grown up with him, I guess I'm about 12 years older than Robin, probably. I graduated from high school in 41, and he had 53, so there's a few years difference, but not a whole generation difference.